Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. Today I want to get back to preaching about the cross of Jesus Christ. That will be the topic today. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, and verse number 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is..." Whatever year you read that, it is. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is," right now, today, as much as it's ever been, "it is the power of God. For it is written, I," and God's the one who says this, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But," here it is again, "but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men." Think about that. If God ever had a bad day, then on his worst day, God would be so far ahead of the best man on his best day. You couldn't even compare the two. "So the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If God ever could get the flu and was laid up in the bed, and you were at the peak of your strength and your power, God could whip you 10 out of 10. In his weakness, he could defeat you in your strength. That's our God. And then he says in verse 25, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you would help us today to receive the truth concerning the cross of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves and see, are we preaching the cross? Are we preaching the right cross? Do we know what that means? Help us to learn today what we need to know about the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Several times in that passage, the word "but" appears. And on one side, everything on one side of those buts in the Bible are people who are lost because they choose to be, and people who are lost because they desire to be, people who are lost because they trust in themselves or other sinners like themselves. All of them are put on one side. On the other side, well, there are no good people, there are no super people, there are no devoted people, no religious people. On the other side, there are people who have believed what the Bible said about the cross of Jesus Christ. Now the world would divide and they would say, good people over here, bad people over here. The Bible doesn't divide it that way. The world would say religious on one side, non-religious on the other side. The Bible doesn't divide it that way. The Bible puts on one side those who think they are smart enough to work out eternal life by their own means and on their own terms. And then on the other side, those who repent of all self-confidence and all trust in man and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this afternoon, I'm glad to profess to you that I'm on the side of those who have believed what the Bible says about the cross of Jesus Christ. Now look at that 18th verse here. The scripture there says, for the preaching of the cross. The cross. Let's start right there. By the cross, we mean similar to what we mean by the Bible, or similar to what we mean when we say God. When we say God, we don't list everything there is to be declared and revealed about God in His Word. We use God, and that takes in all that there is to say about this one, the creator of the heavens and the earth. When we say the Bible, we don't have to read to you the entire book. We mean the contents from Genesis all the way through Revelation, everything in the book. We say the Bible. We believe the Bible. That's what we're talking about. When we say the cross, the cross, we are speaking about the cross from the aspect of God the Father, and the cross from the aspect of God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the cross from the aspect of man, and the cross from the aspect of Satan, and the cross as it relates to sin, and the cross as it relates to eternity. Everything that there is to say about what happened on that cross and why it happened is taken in when the Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For example, you say, I believe Jesus died on a cross. That's not the preaching of the cross. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. If he was just another criminal dying under the rules of Roman execution, that doesn't save you. That kind of a cross doesn't save you. He has to be who he said he was, dying for the reasons that he said he was dying and accomplishing what he declared he was accomplishing on that cross. When you say, I believe that Jesus died on a cross, do you believe that the Son of God, virgin born, creator of the heavens of the earth, was voluntarily laying down his life? Or do you believe that a Jew was killed by some Romans? See, the big difference. Big difference. When we say the preaching of the cross, we mean what the Bible declares happened at Calvary. Do you believe that? If you do, you can be saved. In fact, you are saved the moment that you believe that. When we say the preaching of the cross, we note the definite article. Never mind all the other executions that have taken place through time and history. On this one particular afternoon, on this one particular hill, outside of one particular city, Romans authorized and Jews observed three men dying on three crosses. We're not talking about the preaching of a means of death. We're not talking about the preaching of a form of torture. We are looking right past the malefactor hanging to the right of Jesus Christ, because his cross doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to your soul or to my soul. We're looking right past the thief hanging to the left of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can learn things about both of these men. We can know truths about both of these men, but neither of those deaths have any bearing at all this afternoon on where you will spend your eternity. There's one cross that matters. Out of all the thousands and tens of thousands of people who have died upon crosses, crosses in the form of an X, crosses in the form of a T, crosses placed upside down, crosses placed at an angle, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the promise of God to come into this world and to live as a man without sin, and then take upon him in his body the sins of all men for all time, and then to die upon a cross to pay in full the penalty that was due sinners for their sins. That's the cross we're talking about. I like how our verse says, for the preaching of the cross is. This truth is present truth for the hour. Hallelujah. God ordained one religion. And that religion was not Christianity, by the way. God ordained one religion. It was the religion given to the Hebrew people. He wrote it in tables of stone. And he told those people, you will worship at these altars. And you will bring these sacrifices. And you will bring them on these days. And you will cut up these animals in this fashion. And you will bring the meal and the grain and the oil in this fashion, and only these men from this tribe wearing these garments may offer these sacrifices. That's the only religion God ever gave to man. And within moments of Jesus dying on the cross, God rent that veil in his temple from the top to the bottom. And he shut down that religion that he ordained right then and there. And then he sent Jewish converts into the whole world to tell other Jews, we don't do that anymore. We go to the cross. So the one God-ordained religion was, but it's not what it was, you see. Some of you in your past may have been either a member of a Mormon religion, or you may be dipping your toe in that water right now. It's an unusual religion in that it sings hymns and prays to Joseph Smith, but hopes against hope that you never find out what he actually taught. Because the religion founded by Joe Smith has been laid aside by the people who are now members of the religion founded by Joseph Smith. Kind of interesting. Some of you may have dabbled in the strange, ever-shifting, ever-changing doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses. You come to me, you ask me, what does a Jehovah's Witness believe? I'd have to read up on it, because it's different this year than it was last year. And you're going to win an argument with a Jehovah's Witness by showing what their own private translation of the Bible says. Except, like I said, every year their translation of the Bible is something different. It's changed. They continue to change what they believe and how it's presented. 2,000 years ago, some men ran down from an upper room in Jerusalem and proclaimed to people from every nation under heaven that on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ had died to pay for the sins of sinners. And 3 days and three nights later, that Jesus had risen from the dead. And if they would believe on him, their souls would be saved. And guess what? 2,000 years later, in every nation, on every continent, in every color, in every race of men, men are still proclaiming that same message to the world. It has not been altered, it has not been revised, it has not been modernized, it has not been adapted to the legal system of this nation or that nation. The preaching of the cross is what it was and what it will always be, the power of God to save sinners and to give them everlasting life. We don't have to study what what Christianity used to believe. We don't have to learn and try to figure out what Christianity used to do, because it is what it was, and it does what it did. It proclaims to the world the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as the one and only remedy for their sins. Our church currently supports 20 missionaries around the world. And whether it be in Zambia or the Philippines, India, Brazil, or Nepal, wherever these men are preaching, wherever they're preaching, they don't have to learn, how do I preach to black people in Africa? How do I preach to brown people in Latin America? How do I preach to the very, very white people in Canada? How do I preach to an admixture of all those people over in Europe? You don't have to put your finger to the wind to find a gospel for the ground upon which you stand. The preaching of the cross is, to all men everywhere, the power of God unto salvation. It's not a national gospel. It's not a racial gospel. It's not a social gospel. It is the one proclamation from God to man. My son died for your sins and rose again that you might have everlasting life. Hallelujah. And then the Bible says in our verse, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God. You cannot illustrate by your life the death that Jesus died for sins. I will be a Christian witness by letting my light shine. You should let your light shine. Whatever that is, whatever that means, I'm not sure you have a light in you that's going to shine very far, if it's in you. But I do understand the idea. By my joy, by my happiness, by my virtue, by my kindness, the world is going to see that I know Jesus. And it might be possible. Let's say it might be possible for your coworkers and or your classmates or your neighbors to observe a life so special that they say to you, what do you have? That's very possible. You might have been so changed by Jesus Christ that your husband or your wife or your children or your parents will say, you know what, whatever you got, I want it. But that doesn't save any of them. You can't say to them, well, just keep watching. You can't say to them, well, look closer. You have to tell them what Jesus did on the cross. They should see what it's done for you, yes. But seeing what it's done for you will not make it possible for them to be saved. When the Holy Ghost filled those men on the day of Pentecost, they did not run out into the street and stand there and smile at everybody. They went out there into the streets and they lifted up their voices and they preached. The men in Acts 3 and Acts 4 and Acts chapter 5, they were not persecuted because they started paying their bills. They were not persecuted because they stopped swapping wives with other men. They were persecuted because they wouldn't shut their mouths and stop preaching what Jesus Christ had done on the cross. But when God sent a man to join himself to a chariot up there in Ethiopia, when God sent a man to knock upon the door of an Italian man in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius opened the door, Peter didn't say, look at this. He went inside and he started talking. When Philip jumped up into that chariot with that man of Ethiopia, and the Ethiopian said, what shall I do? What must I do to be saved? The evangelist, he didn't say, watch how I ride in the car. We've stopped for lunch. Watch how nice I am to the waitress. All of that we should do. But what I'm saying is our lives thank God for it, but our lives are not the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation is the preaching of the cross. Now, when I say this, I don't want to, this next thing, I don't want to start a controversy. I don't want to justify anything. I really don't. Should I even say it? I guess I have to now. I'm this far in. All right. Today, somewhere in this world, a man is standing before a congregation like I'm standing before you. Or it might be on a Sunday in other parts of the world. But anyway, this man, he's saying to those people, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died upon a cross. And some of those people are believing what that man says. And he's saying to them, when he died on the cross, the Son of God paid for your sins. And they believe that. And they should. And Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. And at the close of that message, three men over here, two ladies on this side, from their heart, will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they'll be saved that day. And the man preaching that message, turns out, he's a thief, stealing money from the church. Thank God that what saves you is not the preacher. Thank God that what saves you is not the witness. It's the preaching of the cross. So I'm not asking you to believe me or believe another minister. I'm asking you to believe the record of the Word of God when it declares what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. That is the preaching of the cross. Always has been, always will be. Now look at your verse again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. And we need to talk about this real quick. I don't know if it was needful 100 years ago to stop here at this point as it is now, but it sure is now. Let me tell you something. You would be hard-pressed to find three people in your neighborhood who believe that they are perishing and that a holy God is going to put them in hell. I don't believe it that it was that way when I was a boy. Some men and women today, 70, 80 years old, it was not that way when they were growing up. But right now in your society, in our society, you can pretty much commit any sin listed in the Bible without criticism, without rebuke from your neighbors. It's okay with them. It's normal. But if you dare tell people that they're going to hell without Jesus Christ, you are the worst, most horrific, most frightening outcast in a society of perverts. That's the world we live in. Now let me quote you a verse. Maybe you know this verse. Maybe you looked it up one time when you heard somebody quote it. It's John 3:16. For God so loved. See, there's a loving God. I believe in a God of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Where did he give him? On the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that's a beautiful verse. We love that verse. People like that John 3:16 talks about the love of God, and John 3:16 talks about Jesus Christ saving people, and John 3:16 talks about eternal life. But you know what else it says? God had to do that for you because without that, you are going to perish. That's what it says. Go to 50 funerals this week, and that minister, that priest, that rabbi, that witch, that family member, will put that dead man or that dead woman right there in heaven 50 times. Doesn't matter what that person believed, doesn't matter how they lived, doesn't matter how they treated anybody. Everybody says, you can go to heaven if you just do enough good works. And they're looking in the casket of a man that they couldn't stand because he was good for nothing. But they'll put him in heaven when he dies. They'll say that he's in heaven. He's in a better place. You know what the Bible says? Unless you believe what is preached about the cross of Jesus Christ, you will perish in your sins, despite the fact that God loves you. It's that important. It's that important. You say, well, but I've been baptized. I joined a church. All right? We need to look back at in our passage and back up a verse. Go to verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, wouldn't you think a man could read that, and if he had any sense at all, he would know that baptism and the gospel are not the same? Well, then how is it that the largest denominations that are called or call themselves Christians, the largest ones in the world, teach their followers that the saving gospel is baptism? I'm not even asking you to understand the whole Bible, but it just seems you should be able to handle a half of a verse right there. All right, now dare I say it? Oh, I do. I'm going to say it. But let's just go by size. The Roman Catholic Church. I don't hate Roman Catholics. I really don't. I can't think of a single Roman Catholic right now that I hate. I don't hate Roman Catholics. But that entire religion says you receive saving grace from God. It is imparted to you when you are baptized as an infant. God said in the Bible, that is not the gospel. God said in the Bible, unless you believe what Christ did on the cross, you perish. Well, then how come all those people believe that they're Christians because they were baptized? Because God spelled it out for you. They trust in the wisdom of men, not in the word of God. That's why. That's in our passage. They don't say, the Bible says, they say, my church teaches. You understand what I'm saying? You say, well, I just don't think it's like that. That's because you don't witness for Jesus, I think. Talk to 100 people in a month. That's 3 or 4 people a day. Ask 100 people if they're going to heaven. Well, and it's changed. It used to be 100 people would say yes. Nowadays, it's cool to be an atheist, so, you know, maybe 60 will say yes, and 30 will say they're an atheist, and 10 will say, well, what's wrong with what I'm doing? You know, why are you judging me? They give you no answer. But anyway, of those who say they're going to heaven, ask them how they're going to get there. And the overwhelming majority are going to point to water when God points to the cross. And that's just a fact. It doesn't matter if you preach in a jail, on a street corner, house to house, maybe in a church. For so long we have substituted baptism for the cross of Jesus Christ that the cross offends people. That baby never gets offended when you put water on its forehead. But man, oh man, when you tell an adult, without the cross of Jesus Christ, you're going to hell, that causes problems. It really does. All right, so verse 17 says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It's okay to be smart and preach the gospel, but the gospel is more important than being smart. It's okay to be eloquent and tell people about Christ dying and rising again, but it's better to tell them than it is to be eloquent. You understand what he's saying? There's no premium on lacking intelligence, but there's no premium on being a genius either. The premium is on telling people what Jesus did on that cross. That's the premium. And so the scripture says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. And then here we go. Foolishness. They see it as foolishness. Here's an example. Let's say we're having a big picnic at the neighborhood park. And we invite all the relatives and the neighbors. Because maybe all the relatives are saved. So let's have a picnic. We'll invite the whole neighborhood. Okay? And you have some hot dogs and you have some hamburgers and we have some games out there. Or maybe we play a little softball. And then there you are, you're sitting at a table and you're in the middle and here's your wife and here's your son. And across the table, here's some good friends of yours. And this man, bless his heart, he's got a college degree and there's nothing wrong with that. It can help you pay some bills, help you make a living. So he's got a college degree. And his wife, she's a very successful social worker. And she helps broken families and homeless people. And she puts kids in foster homes and does all kinds of good things for people. Great lady, wonderful lady, great tribute to society. And here's their son. Their son's, he's a teenager. He just finished high school. Made straight A's pretty much, except for a couple of B's. But, you know, just picture this great family here. And you say to them, have you ever been saved? And they're trying to think, saved? Was my house ever on fire? Was there ever a boat that I was in that was sinking? Or, you know, did we ever get in a car accident and got stuck and couldn't get out? You know, what do you mean, are you saved? And you say, what I mean is, have you ever had your sins forgiven? You just told two people and their son, who never robbed anyone of anything, they've been happily married since they met in college, and you just told them over hot dogs and hamburgers at a fun time, I think you're both sinners. See, you're quoting the Bible, and they don't even know that there is a Bible. You're quoting a Bible, and that man spent 4 years being educated to believe that if you believe the Bible, you probably have three teeth, you make moonshine whiskey in a still behind your house, and you would kill homosexuals if you had a chance. I'm just telling you, that's how people are. And so you tell that man he's a sinner. And he says, I don't know where you get that from. And you say, well, have you ever told a lie? Now you're getting personal. You don't think you are because you talk like this all the time to everybody. You know, But nobody's ever talked to him like that. Nobody's ever told that woman that she's not good. Here's this woman. You know what she did this week? She took a woman and three kids who were living in the back of a minivan, and she found them a house to live in. And you're telling her that because she told one little lie one time, she's as guilty as a mass murderer. Well, I mean, it sounds good. It makes sense from the Bible. But to them, you sound like a fool. Come on now. Stay with me. And then you find out, they're actually good Catholics. And I'm not picking on Catholics today. You find out they're good Catholics. They haven't been to a Catholic church since midnight mass in 2008, except for that wedding that one time. And boy, Father so-and-so, he must have had one too many, because the way the because of the way he was dancing out there. But anyway, that man says what you would expect him to say. What about Mother Teresa? Right? You ever heard that one? I guess he never read her journal, so he doesn't know that for the last 20 years of her life, she was an atheist because she couldn't believe in a God who would let all these people be hungry. He just knows that she devoted her life to helping poor people. And when you tell that man she's as lost as any criminal that you could name, she's as lost as any member of ISIS, suddenly they got to go. Because you are a fool. They don't even want to talk to you anymore. You understand what I'm trying to show you here? You think this is funny. Some of you, you're looking at me like I'm strange. But really, try it. Just try it sometime to tell one of your good, upstanding, moral, decent, nice family neighbors that without Jesus Christ dying for their sins, they are going to perish. And right there across your forehead, in their minds, they are stamping F-O-O-L-I-S-H. You're foolish. And they hadn't been to church in ages. But they're going to call their priest or their pastor or their cousin that's an assistant minister at some liberal organization and tell them what you said. And their religious relative is going to say, oh, those people, they're just full of hate. I'm not exaggerating. You know this is the truth, because before you got saved, you tried every way in the world to be good enough to get to heaven. And one day you had to admit, this is a bunch of foolishness, what I'm trying to do. I'm the fool, not Christ. My efforts and my religion are foolishness, not God sending his son to pay for my sins. And you can call it repentance if you want to. If you don't believe in repentance, make up a word and call it that. But you had to change your way of thinking right there and then about the cross of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is right now it is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. Okay, go ahead, look at it again. This is the Holy Bible. It's the Word of God. Mine is a 1611 authorized King James Bible. And you know what it says? Unto us which are saved. Well, do you know what the modern translations say? You do, because I put it in your handouts. Those modern versions say, to us which are being saved. That is not the cross. The very verse that says the preaching of the cross is, the modern Bibles change it to the preaching of the cross might have got you started, but that's not enough. I am not being saved. I am saved. I can tell you the day and the time and the place when I got saved. Now, if you get out in the here's a good example. If you get out in the ocean and your boat springs a leak and you start sinking, I guess it doesn't matter if you're 1 mile out or 20 miles out. If you can't swim, you're going to drown. You're going to die. But as you're going down, let's say here comes another boat and it throws you a lifeline. And they pull you to their boat. They put you in their boat. You're going to say, thank you for saving me. Right? But if they throw you a line, and you just as you grab onto it, then they put it in full throttle before you ever get to their boat, and they start dragging you through the ocean and yelling, hang on, hang on. You could say you're being saved, but you wouldn't say that you're saved. Jesus didn't say, get your hands on the cross and hang on while I drag you through life. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. I'm saved. When Jesus hung on that cross, he didn't cry, I got it started. He cried, it is finished. Now, are you saved this afternoon or are you being saved? Saved. I'm saved. It matters what you read. It matters what your Bible says. So verse 18, again, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it, the cross of Jesus Christ, it is the power of God. It's not my intention to just slam people's religion, so I'll just slap it politely. I won't slam it. There are people who are trying to jabber in unknown tongues. And if they do, they say, that's the power of God. Not according to the scripture, amen. People go to a meeting and a man blows on them or he waves his coat at these people and they fall over backwards. But only far enough back for him to have some kind of, to have been able to hypnotize them. You ever notice that? It's only the people in the front row that fall over. People in the back, they're just observing. They're just looking what's happening up there in the front. He didn't have enough power to hypnotize the whole crowd, see? these people that, you know, in the front rows, they're all in, so down they go, and they say, oh, well, that man, he's got the power of God. And again, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the power of God was displayed when Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross. And the power of God is displayed when God forgives you and saves you from all your sins the moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the power of God, and everything else is just a sleight of hand or a parlor trick, trying to get you to look away from the place where you can be saved. You're not saved by speaking in tongues. You're not saved by getting knocked down. You're not saved by feeling a tingle run up and down your spine. You're not saved by hearing a voice or seeing a vision. You're not saved by water on your forehead or water completely surrounding you. You are saved by believing the gospel. Christ died for our sins and was buried and the third day rose again. Are you saved? Amen. Thank God for salvation. The Bible says in verse number 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Let's talk about the wisdom of this world. Maybe the God you look to and the God you trust in, the source for your information is not this Bible. Maybe it's the news media. Oh, but you don't believe the liberal news media. You believe in the not-so-liberal news media. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. Just pick one, though. ABC, Newsmax, NBC, CBS, CNN, BBC. Just pick something going on in the world, a point of conflict going on in the world. North Korea, Iran, China, Saudi Arabia, Trump, Biden, gang violence. Just, you know, here's the whole list. You know, which media outlet has even suggested that Jesus Christ might be the answer to some of that? Not all of it, just some of it. Here's Mr. PhD. He's got a PhD in smartness. And also in our panel is Miss PhD, and she's got a PhD in even smarter than that. And here's another panelist. This panelist has a PhD and is a minority in a wheelchair. So this PhD has extra added authority. Does that offend you? I'm not trying to offend you. I'm telling you, this world will put more stock in someone who says the murder rate in Chicago is too high. Let's stop feeding them so much fatty food in their school lunches. And the whole world looks at that like that was something intelligent. Let me just help you. Here's something that happened. The leaders of the nations of this world, they got together a few years back, and they said, we're all going to die because it's 1 degree hotter than it was 200 years ago. Okay. Well, it's 1 degree hotter in this room than it was before you all got here. and we're all still alive, still breathing. We can cope with it. So all these people, they got together, and here's what they said. If 100 million people in Europe will walk instead of drive cars, and 100 million people in the United States will cook with wood instead of using electricity and coal-generated power, the earth will cool back down. Because the 4 billion people in China and the 2 billion people in India, they aren't sweating. You say, what? I don't get it. What do you mean you don't get it? There are 6 billion people over there pumping pollution into the ozone around the clock. And there's a few hundred million people in America and Europe who have to pay $5 for a Happy Meal because we got cleansing scrubbing devices in our smokestacks now. We got to pay for them somehow. And you think if we go back to the ways of our great grandparents, the earth's going to cool down? Come on. Those were the smartest people in the world sitting around that table saying, what do you think? Well, if the ice caps melt, the polar bears are going to die. I've never seen a polar bear in my life. Have you? In the wild? In the zoo, maybe. But, you know, I don't really worry about polar bears. Anyway, you say, what's your point? My point is the people with the highest IQs and the people with the highest, the greatest educational pedigree don't have one answer to one problem facing billions of people in the world. So why would I let them talk me out of my faith in the Bible? A book that they criticize day and night, having never read it, by the way. Not going to do it. God said, the wise compared to me, the educated compared to me, can I help you with something? We will finish up here in a minute with Jesus. But let me help you with something. Charles Darwin, if you go to public school in America, in elementary school, you're going to get Darwin and evolution. You have to learn that. No choice. Middle school, you're going to get Darwin and evolution. College, you're going to get Darwin and evolution, and you're going to come out and you're going to say, I'm educated. Well, Charles Darwin, he's the one that taught that dark-skinned people were the link between apes and humans. And Charles Darwin taught that women would never have a brain developed fully enough to even converse equally with men, much less be their social or intellectual equals. I don't know about you. I know some women that are smarter than me. I don't believe Darwin. That's a hard one to prove. But that's what Darwin taught. Now, before you say, I don't believe the Bible, I'm an evolutionist, why don't you find out what the evolutionists actually teach and actually believe? We're not bigots. Okay, let me look around. That's not what we believe, right? That is what Darwin believed. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says Christ died for all men. and offer salvation to everyone. Every kindred, tongue, tribe, and people will gather around his throne and praise him for saving them from their sins. You know what World War II was about? It was men putting into practice what Darwin taught about evolution. You say, well, I didn't ever get that in school. Maybe you went to a different school. All right, let's get back to this. We're almost done here. Some of you don't like what I've been talking about. People every day say that news media, they're a bunch of liars. Be quiet, kids. I got to listen to the news. The Bible is true. I believe it. Okay, you believe the Bible? Where is it? Well, I haven't seen my Bible in weeks. Kind of strange, isn't it? A little bit odd. All right, look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, okay, they're trusting their own brains, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. On that middle cross, on one hill, one day in all of history, the Son of God died to pay for your sins and for mine. Not every cross, one cross, the cross. Not everyone who died on a cross, one man who knew no sin, dying for the sins of all sinners for all time. If you believe on that Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that cross on that day to pay for your sins, you can pass from perishing to saved in a moment of time. No one's asking you to be a Baptist. No one is asking you to be a Protestant. No one is asking you to join this church or that church. We're asking you to put your faith and your trust not in man's philosophies, but in the Bible declaration of the cross work of Jesus Christ. I can tell you right now, I'm saved. There are people here today, I know you can say, I'm saved. How do you know that? The Bible. The cross of Jesus Christ takes you from perishing to saved. Have you ever made that trip? It's a short one. It's a quick one. Some of you, sometimes we have visitors today. I never met them. Someone just usually introduces me to them. And so now I can't say that I never met them, right? I can't say I never met them. I have met them. And that wasn't a process. It was a moment of time. Well, it doesn't take long to get to know Jesus Christ. Introduce yourself to him. Or allow someone here to introduce you to him. You can walk in here among those that perish. You can leave here among those who are saved, not because of what you have done for God, but because of what God has done for you on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that we need to be preaching that cross, the one that Jesus Christ, our Savior, died on, that we might have eternal life and be forgiven of all of our sins. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here today who has not believed on Jesus Christ and his finished work on that cross, I pray, Lord, that today we'd have an opportunity to introduce that person to our Lord and Savior, that they might know for certain that they are not going to perish, but they'll have everlasting life because of what Jesus did for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.